Hey, good morning, Beachside. It is so good to be down at the Emerald Coast, man. My wife got to come down with me for the weekend. We're just so grateful to be here and kicking off a brand new series. Now, Jonathan's going to be back next week, so bring all your friends. We're excited to have him back, but I had dinner with him last night. Man, he's doing so great. Some of you know they just had another little baby, so he had a few minutes of vacation, and if not sleeping, is vacation. So that's what he's up to. So anyway, I am glad to be here today as we kick off this brand new conversation. Let me start with this. About 10 years ago, maybe a little less, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, I was at a New Year's Day brunch. My wife had put it together, almost said we put it together, but I just did eating. I didn't do any of the cooking and fixing. My wife, she's an incredible cook. And so we had a New Year's Day brunch and we invited two families to come over for the brunch. Now we called the three of us, these three families, we called it our beach family because us three families, every first week of June, go on vacation together. And it's a great way to split the cost of a beach place with people that you can pretty much tolerate for a week. So our beach family have been doing this for a while, and we decided we should get together more frequently than just the beach as a group. And so here we are, New Year's Day brunch, and we're all together, the beach family, and we are really enjoying the food. Again, my wife is such a great cook, and so we are digging in, you know, and so as me and the two other husbands, the other guys are eating, we look at each other, and we're about 6 months away, right, from the beach, and we look at each other, and one of them said, you know, we should get in shape before the beach. And I, you know, I was having my second cinnamon roll and I was like, we should do that. Like, that'd be a great idea. You know, like what would it look like to get in shape? Like, define that, because if there's a competition, I'm happy to beat you guys in this, you know? So what's the thing? Like, what are we going to do? And so we debated, you know, and we discussed like different options for getting in shape. And this is what we came up with. I thought it was a great plan. Whoever shows up to the beach with at least one ab wins. That's it. Now, we had to be clear. It wasn't one big ab. Like, you couldn't come and be like, look at my ab. You know, like, it had to be a visible either side, just one. That's all you had to have was just one. Now, I felt really good about the competition because the other two guys that we go with are computer programmers. Nothing against computer programming, but there's a lot of sitting. It's a very sedentary lifestyle, right? I'm a pastor. A lot of sitting in that, but there's also a lot of stress. And so you're just burning calories, you know, with other people's messes. And so thought, I'm probably going to win this. Also, I have an unhealthy desire to beat people in things. So thought, whatever you guys want to lose at, one ab, we can do that. So we start the competition. The next day, I'm in. January the 2nd, you know, this wasn't like a New Year's resolution. Like, this was a competition, and there's no way I'm losing this. I'm not showing up at the beach with no one ab. So I download a program. You may have heard of like Beachbody before. There's like this big company. They produce all these fitness programs. And so I was looking through the options, and there was one called Body Beast. And I thought, I would love to be a Body Beast. That sounds great. Now, I have never worked out really before, but, you know, I look at the cover of Body Beast, and there is this guy on there who looks like he has eaten abs for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. This guy, I mean, he is jacked, okay? Now, I think there's some potential other things helping, liquids, steroids, who knows? But this guy, he is a beast, and I thought if I could look like him, he's got a billion abs. See, one. So I get the Body Beast thing, download it. His name is Sergey, by the way. I get a DVD from Sergey. Sergey is an Eastern European kind of style guy. He talks in third person a lot. So he's like explaining the exercises, and he says things like, no, most people can't lift what Sergey lifts. You lift what you lift. I lift what Sergey lifts. And I thought, whatever, bro. Like, I'm in. So first day, January the 2nd, I show up at our neighborhood gym. We have a pretty decent neighborhood gym. I show up. I've not really worked out since like middle school and high school, basically. And even then, I mean, I was so little as a kid. I remember being in middle school and they would have the bench press bar and I couldn't bench the bar. It's pretty embarrassing. So I show up, but I'm a grown man now. So I show up to the neighborhood gym and I notice when I go in there, there are two racks of dumbbells and I'm doing chest to start. We're doing these chest presses with dumbbells. There's these two racks of dumbbells. Several other men are in the gym and they're getting dumbbells off the bottom rack. And I'm like, well, I'm a man, you know? So I walk up to the bottom rack. I don't know if you've ever picked up weights on the bottom rack. They're pretty heavy. They started at 55 pounds. You know, some guys were in the 80s and stuff. So I was like, well, I'm going to start with the 55 pounds. I could barely pick these things up, you know, much less like lay down and move them anywhere. So I went to the top rack where my wife was working out with, you know, and I got the 30 pounds and realized that's still too heavy. It was not a very great experience, but I did it. I spent an hour in there, me and Sergey, you know, Sergey in my ear, and I'm lifting 13 pounds, and I mean, you know, I'm getting it, man, like, you know, and it was miserable. If you've ever worked out for the first time, I mean, we've all worked out once, right? And then we were like, what am I doing, you know? So the next day, if you've ever done this, you know, you're like, well, that hurt, you know? Like, you feel good when you leave, and the next day you're like, well, that was stupid, you know? But you don't know what's happening, because lactic acid really goes 48 hours. That second day is way worse, you know? So day two, January 3rd, I'm back, though. Now Sergey and I are doing back and biceps, and then the third day we're doing shoulders and stuff. And there was one day, I think they called it a HIIT workout. I don't know. I think it stands for hell. I don't know what it means, but it was awful. Like, it was miserable. I'm like sweating. I may have vomited. I can't remember. I mean, it was hard. But I stuck with it, you know? And so I did a week, and it was hard, but it was great. I had one day off, you know? And then I started getting some protein shakes. They're disgusting, but I was like, I don't care. I'm winning this competition, you know? A few months into this, and if you've ever worked out like this, you know, like the first month or two, it's not fun. A few months in, though, I kind of got a little bit more used to it, and I started kind of enjoying this a little bit more. And so we show up to the beach, right? And I'm like feeling pretty good. We show up to the beach for our beach trip, and I'm pretty excited to put my bathing suit on and walk out there, you know? Because I had one ab. I didn't have more, but I had one. And we walk out there, and I told you, these computer programmers, they had no chance, right? They walked out there. They didn't even take a shirt off because they knew. Like, they knew. So, and they were embarrassed, and I was happy about that, which is sinful, but I'm forgiven. So I take my shirt off and I'm like, let's go. You know, we're walking around at the beach and I'm feeling really good. And, you know, the winner, you know what the winner got? A free meal, which tells you a lot about how much we cared about fitness. I mean, like, I got abs and desserts and everything for my free meal. You know, I lost the ab in one meal, but it was worth it, you know, because I showed up and I won the ab competition. Now, here's what's so stupid about this thing. You know, like, when I think about that competition, like, it's easy to say, wow, like, you really got in shape. And I'm like, nah, I didn't really get in shape. Like, I just wanted to win a competition. I mean, the reason that I got in better shape for the beach wasn't because I cared about my health at all. I just valued winning more than I valued cinnamon rolls for that month, for that 6 month span. That's all it was. Like, I didn't really care about being more healthy. I just wanted to show up with one ab and their flab and, you know, win the competition. That's all I cared about. It was like the desire to win was what caused me to win. It wasn't about physical health. It wasn't about anything that was really positive. In fact, it was very negative. I mean, when I think back, I can say this now, like, it's embarrassing, but like, when I think back to that competition, like, the thing that I really wanted to do was beat these two guys and walk out on the beach and have all the wives, not in a weird way, but be like, well, you're not as good as that guy. He has one ab, you know? Like, that's super weird, right? So unhealthy, but like, that was the motivation. It wasn't to be healthy. I just wanted to win a competition, you know? And that's really kind of how discipline works. Like, discipline isn't the issue. It really is about value. It's about what we desire. That's really what drives what we do. In fact, every outcome in our life is based on decisions, and all the decisions that we make are really based about value. It's what we value in the moment. In fact, every decision, I don't know if you thought about this, every decision is a value proposition. That's what decisions are. Every decision is all about what you value. We make about 35, this is incredible, but 35,000 decisions a day. It's about the number we make. Now, a lot of those are involuntary decisions, okay? They're, you know, blinking and breathing. You're not like actively deciding, I should blink, okay? You're not doing that, right? If you are, that's amazing, but most of us aren't, okay? But we do make thousands of active decisions a day. And all of those decisions are value proposition decisions. The decision that we're making is just about what we value in that moment. For instance, you value sleep, but you also value being on time to work because of, you know, your job and paychecks. So what do you value the most? Well, you don't love the alarm clock, but you get up. Why? Because you value keeping your job more than you do sleeping. It's a value proposition. So many of us, right, say yes to things that we really would rather say no to, but we like to be liked. So we say yes when we should say no. Why? Because we value being liked. We value convenience, right, over lots of things. We value, as consumers, man, we really value convenience over almost everything, right? Which explains why we eat it. Well, this isn't, I was going to say Chick-fil-A all the time, but that's Christian chicken. We eat there for lots of reasons. But it's why we eat fast food. It's why fast food companies exist, because we value convenience. We don't always value taste or health, but we value convenience. We value quick. That's why they call them quick service restaurants, right? I mean, we value our children, which is why we sacrifice so much of our life for them, because we value them. In fact, every single time that you say yes to something, you are saying no to something else. You know that, right? Like every single time that you agree or say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. It's called opportunity cost. There's 1,000 things you could choose, but you're choosing the one that you value the most. You're choosing the one that is more important to you. It's the definition of value. When you look at opportunity cost, it really is the definition of value. What do you value now? What's more important to you now? And every time we make a decision, every single time we make a decision, we are putting our values on display. Now, we don't think of it that way, but that's literally what we're doing. If you think about all the decisions that you've made today, or even, you know, maybe last week, you've made a lot of decisions, right? And again, the voluntary ones that you've made. You've made so many voluntary decisions. You all made a decision today to get up. I think all of you look like you showered, which we're grateful for, right? Like, we made all these decisions already today. Why? Well, because there's a value associated to it. It's why we do the things that we do. It's because we value certain things over other things. So to think of it this way, like our choices ultimately reveal what we value most in the moment. So our choices that we make, they ultimately do reveal what you value, but not the most, what you value most right now, what you value most in the moment. Again, maybe this was you last night. We value sleep, but you end up scrolling for 2 hours instead of sleeping. Why? Well, in the moment, you valued a distraction. You valued Instagram Reels. You valued something else. It's always a value conversation. In fact, this is an interesting kind of side note to this, but we don't really have a discipline problem. You don't have a discipline problem. You have a value conflict. That's what we have. We have a conflict in values. This is why New Year's resolutions really rarely work. I mean, think about it this way. Like, when you make a New Year's resolution, maybe it is to get more healthy or whatever it may be, right? Eat better or lose weight or whatever the thing is. That's the most common one, right? When you make that New Year's resolution, what's interesting about it is the reason that it doesn't typically work more than 2 or 3 days isn't because you don't have discipline. It's because you just don't value that as much as you value other things. And that's literally the issue. It's a value conflict. And if you think about it, if you value not going to the gym a lot, then ultimately that becomes a habit. So when you have a New Year's resolution to get the pants and the spandex, I mean, nobody should see us in spandex, right? But you get the stuff and you get all the apps and you buy Sergey's thing and all the things, you know, and you're like ready, fired up, and you're 3 days in and then you're already done. Why? Well, because you have habits that are based in values that aren't about wearing spandex and trying to lift what Sergey lifts. I mean, that's literally the issue. It's not a discipline issue. It's just a value issue. It's a value problem. So all that said, let's kind of shift this back to our bodies, right? In the conversation today, in the next couple of weeks, we're talking about our physical selves. And you guys, I love this. You know, through the year, you've been talking about making ourselves better, right? Our emotional worlds, our spiritual worlds. Now we're going to shift this conversation into our physical world, our physical bodies. And it's true. This is probably true of everything in life, but I think it's especially true of our physical selves. We don't always value what we say we value. Like, we don't always value what we say we value because admiring something isn't really valuing it. I mean, we admire physical fitness. We admire, you know, fitness influencers. We walk by maybe the grocery store aisle, and I think they still have magazines, a few of them, you know, but you see the really in-shape guy or girl or whatever, and you're like, wow. I mean, you notice it, right? Like, it's admirable. In fact, we glorify that stuff in our world, don't we? Like, our world glorifies that kind of physique. And you think about the things that people do to get there, I mean, legal and illegal. I mean, it's a value thing for people. So we admire it. If you could snap your fingers, I think we'd all want it. We'd all choose it. But it's hard to have that. So therefore, what do, right? We set a New Year's resolution, or we do this where you go, starting tomorrow. But starting tomorrow is a problem. Why? Not because of your discipline. It's a problem because of the value, because we don't actually value it. So I'm going to make a couple of assumptions. I don't know if these are true. They're assumptions, but two assumptions. One, I assume that all of us would probably like to value our bodies a little more. We would all probably like to be healthier. We would all like to be in a little bit better shape. I mean, me included, we'd all like that. And I'm going to make another assumption. We've all tried lots of things, and they don't really stick very easily. You know, if you're like in your 20s, you know, if you're young 20s, you're like, what is this guy talking about? You just give it a few years, okay? But for the rest of us, you know, that have had a few more birthdays, like, you know, it gets harder and harder and harder. In fact, if you're in your 20s, this may be one of the more important things for you to consider now, because when you leave your 20s and you don't take care of it in your 20s, it gets really challenging to figure out later. So the motivation we're going to look at today comes from the Bible, right? And if you've ever tried to figure this out on your own or struggled with it or you wanted it and tried it and got the clothes and the stuff and you listened to Sergey, but it didn't really work, maybe this is the thing that's been missing. Maybe what we're going to see today is that little key ingredient that's been missing. If you brought your Bibles, I know a lot of you bring your Bibles here. I love that. If you don't, you have a phone or there's an app for that. All right, the Bible app's incredible. Or you can follow on screen. If you're not really like familiar with the Bible, you're going to love today because we're going to look up the easiest passage you could possibly look up. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the very first book in your Bible after the table of contents, okay? So Genesis, and we're going to be in chapter 1 of Genesis, the very first chapter in the first book in the Bible. So if you can't find that, see me after class, okay? So Genesis chapter 1, Genesis is written, we think, most theologians think, by Moses. He probably wrote the first several books of the Bible. You may have heard of Moses. He's this incredible guy. He's the one who goes into Egypt when all of Israel is a slave nation, and he's like, let my people go. And the Pharaoh says, nah, I'm not going to do that because they're enslaved, and lots of cool stuff happened. God shows off in some amazing ways, and eventually they get to leave, and they follow him to the promised land. So that's Moses. So Moses is really the guy leading Israel, and he documents kind of how things began. If you grew up in church like I did, you've probably read this before. This won't be new. So in the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, we're not going to read it together, but I'll just tell you what happens. God creates everything. Okay, spoiler alert, God's pretty powerful, pretty creative. And he speaks light into existence. Just incredible, right? He separates the light from the darkness day and night. He creates clouds and water, and he puts fish in there and frogs and eels. I don't know why, but he did. I mean, he makes bugs. He makes all the animals, all the trees. I mean, it's just unbelievable, the creative account that Moses tells us about. It's how God really brought it into creation. Now, again, it doesn't really matter if that throws you a little bit. Did it happen in, 24-hour literal days or whatever? Don't worry about that. The point of the writing is that God created it, that God is the one true God, and he built it all. He created it, spoke it into existence. So over the course of 5 days, God is creating just incredible things. And then on the sixth day, this last day of creation, he creates the pinnacle of creation. He creates you. He creates man and woman. He creates people. And at the end of each of the day, it says that God kind of looked back and went, wow, that's good. But on the last day, the sixth day, he steps back and he's like, wow, this is very good. It's really good. And the reason is that he created you, and he created you uniquely different than everything else that he created. He created you uniquely different than everything else in the span of creation. So we're going to pick up this kind of narrative in verse 26. I'm going to look at my digital version here. Verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God has now created everything, including you, and he's giving some instructions to us, to humanity. And here's what he says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, So in our, this is really important. We're going to make 2 points. Here's the first one. In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. The image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So we're going to make 2 points today out of this, but here's the first point. Okay, point number one. This is so incredible to me. As you read through the Genesis narrative of creation, as I mentioned, God is creating all these amazing, some weird things. It's just incredible. And it all works together in harmony. It's in beautiful balance. I mean, you know that, right? Like if the sun were any closer, I mean, like within inches, right, or further, we'd all die. You know, we'd burn up or freeze to death. I mean, it's like incredible, incredible, the balance and the creative ability that God has. It's just, it's insane, you know? And then he creates us. And it's the first thing that is in his image. Everything else is created, and it's amazing. You know, I mean, zebras are amazing, you know? Snakes, not so much. But, like, most of the stuff is just unbelievable. Like, have you ever, like, seen a mountain, and you're just paused, and you're like, it's so majestic. I don't know if you get bored with this because you live here, but, like, every time I come to the Gulf Coast, I look out over those emerald waters, right? And I just think, oh, it's so beautiful. And God created that. But none of those things are as amazing as you, because you're the only one of those things created in his image, in his likeness. Nobody else can say that. Nothing else can say that. The mountains can't say that. The frogs can't say that. The animals, the deer can't say that. You're the only one who can say that. There's a kind of Latin phrase that a lot of theologians use for this. It's called Imago Dei, and it really speaks to how humanity is created in the character of God, with the creative abilities of God, and to care for things like God created. When you think about this creation account, it's just, I mean, it should blow your mind. If we could really figure out how to own this, it should blow your mind that God creates everything, and then he creates you in his image to care for the creation, to create like he creates, to kind of be not your own God, but a version of that here on earth. I mean, it's just incredible to be created in his likeness. I mean, think about this. You are created in the image of God. Like, you are created in the image of God. That is incredible to think about. You, nothing else, as I said, no other creation can say that. Nothing else God created can say that. You are the only thing created in the image of God, which means nothing in creation is more valuable than you. Nothing in God's creation is more valuable than you are. The mountains are beautiful, but they're not as valuable as you. The animals are incredible, but they're not as valuable as you. The ocean, majestic, not as valuable as you. Nothing is as valuable as you, because you're the only thing made in the Imago Dei. You're the only thing made in God's image. That is incredible when you think about that. You're not just made by God. You are made like God. That's staggering when you think about it. But that's just the first point behind this, because there's something that comes with that Imago Dei in all of us. In fact, if we go back to that passage for a minute, go back to verse 26, and you may have saw this as we read through it, right? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may, and this is important, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and the wild animals and over all the creatures that moved along the ground. And then in verse 27, they talk about how they're going to do that. And then verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and, look at these words, subdue it and rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This idea of having dominion. In fact, in the next chapter, chapter 2, God places man in the Garden of Eden, and he says, you have dominion over this space, is the word he uses, dominion over the space. Like God, you can think of it this way, God gave us dominion over his creation. And he gave us dominion over his creation as a stewardship over everything that he has created. That the words subdue and rule basically mean imago Dei, to take care of, to care for. Think about this for a minute. If you're not a Christian, you don't say amen because you're not a Christian, but you think about this, right? You're gonna go, yeah, that's true. Have you ever built something, done something like physical labor maybe? I used to do this. I'm terrible at yard work. But you know, every once in a while when I would cut my grass, I would find one line that looked good, you know? Do you ever cut your grass and at the end, maybe you have a lemonade and you stand back and you go, wow, will you look at that? And it feels satisfying, you know? Or maybe like you, I mean, I mentioned this earlier, my wife is such a great cook. I mean, is seriously an incredible cook. And so like there are so many times, and she doesn't do this, like she cooks it and then she like we eat, and you know, but sometimes I sit down and look at this and go, wow, like you made that. Like that's incredible, right? I mean, I can make noodles sometimes, you know, like I go, wow, you know, like, well, you look at that, like it's incredible. You made that, you know, like we take pride, don't we, in things we make. Some of you have jobs like I have where you lead teams, lead people, you do things that you go home and at the end of the day, and you're like, I don't think we accomplished anything. And you did, but it isn't immediate. It feels like there's a slow burn to the fruit of the labor, you know? But when you cut the grass, at the end of it, you step back and you go, wow. Do you know what that is? It's the imago Dei in you. Because you were made to take care of things. You were made to care for creation. You were made to look after the things that God has created. And this is kind of our second point. If we're kind of all created in the image of God, it means that we are given stewardship over all of creation. Like if we are really made in the image of God, it means that we as image of God, God image bearers, we have been given responsibility and we've been given opportunity to care for everything in creation. And here's where it takes a little bit of a twist. You are part of creation. Have you thought about that? You're a part of creation, which means we have been given the opportunity and the stewardship over ourselves. You have been given stewardship over yourself because you are a part of creation. You weren't called just to take care of the grass. You weren't called just to admire the mountains. You weren't called just to care for the things that God has given to you. You were called to care for yourself. You were called to take care of you because you are a part of creation, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And so caring for yourself isn't about like health, although being healthy is nice. Caring for yourself isn't about like having smaller pants, although that's always fun, you know. Caring for yourself is actually a stewardship of God's creation that in the imago Dei gave to you. I mean, taking care of our bodies isn't about winning competitions, although again, that's fun. It's not about competitions. It's about a calling. It's not about what we see on a magazine cover or on an Instagram influencer. It's about stewardship. Because you are created in the image of God and you were given the opportunity to be a steward over all of creation, including you. Some of you have heard that John Mayer song, Your Body is a Wonderland. It's not a worship song, by the way. What God would say is, maybe that's true, maybe not, but God would say, I'll tell you what is true. Your body is a stewardship. Your body's a stewardship. And I will tell you, the song isn't quite as fun, you know, but it's really important. Your body's a stewardship. You have been given this incredible opportunity to steward something that God created for you. To steward yourself, your body, your physical health. Now, this is one of those kind of ideas, right, that kind of can feel a little bit weird, a little guilty, you know, and I do not mean it that way at all. I don't want you to walk out feeling bad. I want you to walk out hopefully feeling a little bit more inspired and motivated in your imago Dei to think about yourselves a little differently, your physical selves maybe a little differently, right? But here's why this is important. Again, this could feel a little bit guilt, but do not feel that, okay? Your body actually reflects your beliefs. If you think about that for a second, Like your physical body reflects your beliefs. Now, I know there are lots of things that go into your physical body, right? There are sicknesses and diseases, and there's thyroid stuff. I mean, it's so complicated, right? The body chemistry is so complicated. I totally get that. But within what you can handle and within what's in your true control, right, your body really does kind of represent what you believe about yourself. It represents what you believe about God. It represents what you believe about his created order. It represents what you believe about yourself as an image of God, a bearer of that image. How you take care of yourself really represents what you believe about everything. That's a pretty big idea to think about. Like, what would change? I mean, don't answer out loud, but just think for a minute. What would change in your life if you placed as much value on yourself as God does? Like what would change in your day-to-day life? Your habits, your rituals, your traditions. What would change if you saw yourself the way God does? If you placed the same value on yourself that God does? What would change in your life? See, if we're really created in God's image, right, which we are, and God gave us care of creation, which he did, it means that our physical selves matter. Our bodies matter. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about why, because there's some really incredible reasons our body matters. And I'll tell you, secret, it's not about Instagram. That's not why it matters. It's not about getting one ab. That's not why it matters. There's some really significant reasons that it matters, and we'll get to that over the next couple of weeks. But let me kind of just give you a question for this week to ponder, just to process and think about. And here's the question. Do you value your body enough to steward what God created? I mean, think about that for a second. Like, do you value your physical body enough to steward it? Because God created it. And he created it in his image. And he gave it to you as an opportunity and a responsibility. It's a stewardship conversation. As you think about that question, here's what I would just encourage you to think about. What are the habits that you currently have around your physical self? What are the movement habits, right? I mean, we're calling the series Your Move, right? Like, what are the movement habits that you have? What are the nutritional habits that you have? What are the stretching or exercise, right? I mean, there's so much that goes into this, right? But if you really saw yourself and placed the value on yourself that God does, how would that change the way that you live? How would it change the value proposition around decisions? How would it change everything? Because that's what it would ultimately do. Changes a lot, which can be a little scary. But I'm going to kind of end with this. If you're created in the image of God, and if God has given you the opportunity to stewardship all of his creation, it seems like maybe a huge miss to not value ourselves and to not steward our bodies. Not because we want to look better, not because we want to win competitions, not because smaller pants are nice. That isn't why. There's a much bigger reason at stake. And again, as I said, we'll get to that next week. Hey, thanks for having me here today for this conversation. Again, I'm going to pray for us. But before I do, if this in any way makes you feel a little weird, don't walk out feeling weird. Think about the motivation behind it and think about what God is suggesting behind it, because there's something pretty critical, I think, under it to do the best you can with what God's given you to do. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for giving us our physical selves. Thank you for these physical bodies that we have. And Father, it's hard to take care of this physical body because we live in a broken world, which means our bodies are breaking all the time. And there are things that don't make our bodies function as well as they could or should. I mean, gosh, if we could go back to the Garden of Eden, I think it'd be a lot easier, but we don't live there. Father, we live a long, long, long time past that. And just the DNA of our worlds have gotten more and more broken with every passing day. And so, Father, this is not an easy thing to do, but it's a stewardship thing to do. There's an element of this that really matters to you. And if it matters to you, if we matter to you, then we should matter to ourselves. So God, here's the thing that really I do pray for us. I just pray that you give us wisdom to understand what you're suggesting in this. And I just pray that you give us courage to do something that maybe you're leading us to do, maybe a different motivation, a different way of thinking about this. And I pray over the next couple of weeks, as Jonathan shares, that we'll begin to understand some of the depth and the why behind this as well, because it's so incredibly critical, not just for our well-being, Father, but there's a kingdom piece to this that hangs in the balance of us stewarding what you've given us. Father, we love you so, so, so much. And we pray all of this in your matchless name. Amen.